Scripture reading is 2 Corinthians 13, 1 through 10. 2 Corinthians 13, 1 through 10. Can you see the end in sight? Won't be long. And here we see, this is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other, that if I come, I will not spare. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not? Know you not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? But I trust that you shall know that we are not reprobates or unbelievers. Now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak, and you are strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection or maturity. Therefore, I write these things being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord hath given me for edification and not for destruction. I trust the Lord will have our hearts prepared for these verses. Let's look to him in prayer. Father, how we thank you for each one who could come today. And we're thankful for this portion of this epistle, as Paul is bringing to a close the efforts he has been making through the written word to try to get people to change their hearts and lives, turn from their sin, and get their lives right in your sight. I pray that you would be glorified in this message in these moments before us. Give me clarity, understanding, direction to know just exactly what ought to be said and what ought not to be said. I pray that we would take home the truth that you have for us, and that our lives would please you, and we might not be the same as you see fit. We commit this time to you, Lord. In your name I pray, amen. And you may be seated. Take your Bibles and turn to that 13th chapter, if you would. Those of you that have been with us in recent months know that we have looked at Paul's words to the Corinthians numerous times in these previous months. This series in 2 Corinthians actually started Sunday morning, Father's Day, this last June, is when we had our first of the messages in this epistle. And time again, we've read Paul's different appeals to try to get his readers to set their hearts right. And in this last chapter, we see recorded the strongest language that Paul used to try to appeal to their hearts. But as always, these words were coming from the heart of a man who loved them rather than having deep-seated feelings of ill will against them. These were words coming from a man whose desire was to see God's best in their lives. And he had conveyed that time and time again. So our message today is under the heading of his closing appeal. I know the message title is From the Heart, but if you would like a particular theme of these verses, these 10 verses that we want to look at, it would come under the heading of his closing appeal. And having said that, number one, we see his appeal was forthright. Forthright in verses 1 through 4. What do you mean forthright? He wasn't pulling any punches. He was coming right to the point, saying what he has been alluding to in previous weeks. And today he's stripped the veneer off of it, and we see his words are very pointed and clear. Thus we use the word his appeal to them is forthright. In those first four verses, we see that Paul was very serious about the unconfessed sin in the lives of some of the troublemakers in Corinth. Not everybody in Corinth was against him. Earlier, several chapters, Titus had conveyed to Paul that a good number of the Corinthians had repented and they had really gotten their hearts and lives right with him. And that was an item of great praise and rejoicing to Paul. But there was still that rebellious anti-Paul group that were entrenched there in the city of Corinth and causing trouble among the Corinthian church. And so as we look at this, we see it's quite clear that he is quite serious about the unconfessed sin in the lives of some of these troublemakers. He had previously written to them regarding the sin, but still there were guilty ones hanging on, causing trouble. And in the opening verses of this 13th chapter, when he came to this third time, we see that he made reference to even an Old Testament principle that he fully intended to employ, What do you mean? Well, this is the third time that I am coming to you. He'd already been there two times previously. He had tried to deal with their sin, but they were still hanging on to it. And here he says, this is the third time I am coming to you. I've talked to you about this two previous times. And then he pulls some words from the Old Testament, which have come from the book of Deuteronomy, and he makes reference to an Old Testament principle. And that is, in Old Testament times, the Israelites were taught that at the mouth of one witness, you could not put a person to death. You could not establish the guilt of a person at the testimony of just one testimony against them. In Deuteronomy 19:15, let me read those words to you here. He says this, one witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth, at the mouth of two witnesses, or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. Why is he saying that? Why did he make reference to that? Paul says, this third time I'm coming to you, and we're going to get to the bottom of it. You've heard me talk. This is the third time I've made reference to this sin. Notice here in verse 2, he says, I told you before and foretell you as if I were present the second time, and being absent, now I write to them which heretofore have sinned. He said, I've mentioned it twice. We've talked about it twice. I've had the church gathered together about this sin twice. And he said, if I come again, which he was planning on doing, how does he close verse 2? I will not what? Spare. I'm not going to let you off. You've listened to me talk about this numerous times in the past, and yet still you troublemakers there in Corinth are causing all kinds of sin and problems among the believers there in that church. And he said, I'm just telling you right up front, as I come this third time, we're going to get down to the matter by this being brought to your attention. This is going to be the third time, and I'm not going to look the other way. I'm not going to spare you. Now, we know he had referred earlier how that he wished when he came he wasn't going to have to deal with problems. In chapter 12, verse 20, we saw, I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you like I would like to. and that I'm going to be found of you such as you're not going to want to find me. Paul had been making references to this. This wasn't something he was looking forward to, but because he was a solid man of God, he knew it needed to be dealt with. And so here, as we see his opening comments here, which were forthright, he said, I want you to know, when I come this third time, if I still find it, I will not spare you. I've spared you long enough. What was he going to do that would be different than what he had already done? Some may wonder. We're not really sure. Some authors have suggested perhaps he would, with his apostolic authority, issue some kind of a statement like he did in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 regarding the man who was involved in incest when he said, you need to kick him out of the church. And they did it at Paul's word. And there are some that are saying, perhaps when Paul gets there and if he finds these hesitant, rebellious folks still there, he may issue some sort of an edict that the church take in their behalf. Whatever it was, Paul made it very plain that he intended to take care and he would not spare. Now, in verses 3 and 4, he says, Here's why I'm going to do that. Why I'm going to be so strict. Why I'm going to be so decisive in the decision that I make. Because he says in verse 3, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me. Paul stated that the reason he wouldn't overlook the sin was that some in Corinth were insisting proof that he truly was Christ's servant. Now, the opposition often referred to Paul's humility, and they cited that as a sign of weakness. But he says, he made reference to verse 4 as he had referred to the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 3. He said, though he was crucified through weakness. He who? Well, we know who was crucified. It was our Lord. And we find here that Paul gave the example of our Lord when he was here on earth. Was our Lord weak? Was he weak? Well, he was human. Let's just think of a couple of references. Here's the weakness that Paul is referring to when he says here, he was crucified through weakness. Very familiar portion in Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8 says, but made himself of no reputation, that's our Lord, and took upon him the form of a servant. and was made in the likeness of men. That was our Lord. Who was he? Before that, Paul said, this is the one that was equal with God in verse 6 of Philippians 2. But when he came down to this earth, he made himself of no reputation, and he took upon himself the form of man. And because he took upon him full human nature, when they nailed him to the cross, what was going to happen to that human body? Huh? It was going to die. We see in the next verse, though, verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Paul, here in our verse, he said, some of you in Corinth, you're demanding proof. You're saying, we're weak. We're weak. Remember, they had charged him previously. His letters are weighty. Man, can he write a tough-sounding letter? But when he shows up in person, he's a sissy. He doesn't follow through. He makes it sound like he's really going to do something, but you don't have to worry about him. And there were those in Corinth that were saying, see, you don't have to really worry too much about Apostle Paul. He likes to sound tough, but he doesn't have any apostolic authority. He's just trying to fool you. And he said, when we come this third time, we're going to settle it once and for all, and we're not going to look the other way. It's because some of you are demanding proof, citing that we're so weak among you. But he said, our Lord was weak among us too, wasn't he? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, Peter wrote these words when he said, but Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God and put us to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And as we look at this verse here in our text, it says, verse 4, though he was crucified through weakness, yeah, he took on the form of man. As Son of God, he wasn't weak, but because he had taken on the form of man, he had set aside the use of his eternal powers of deity, and they were able to treat him like any other man. But he says, he liveth by what? In verse 4. How does he live? Yeah, they put him to death, but he lives by the power of God. And then Paul says, we also who are weak in him. We don't go around bragging about our strength and who we are and what we're going to do. He said, we're simple, humble servants of Christ. He says, we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Now, to see things a bit differently, because our Lord had taken on the form of man, he could be crucified in the weakness of the flesh, but he lives by the power of God. Let's look at a couple of other references that bring this same truth out that we saw in Philippians 2 and in 1 Peter 3. Let's look at Romans 1:4. In Romans 1:4, we see here that concerning his son Jesus Christ, verse 4, he was declared to be the Son of God with what? With power, according to the Spirit of holiness. How was that declaration of him possessing the power of God declared? Verse 4. What declared it? Huh? His resurrection. His resurrection. Look at 6:4. Romans 6:4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And we see here in verse 4, Paul made the comparison, though Christ's true servants may serve in weakness, his servants are empowered by God. And those in Corinth were using that humility, using that display of weakness as, don't worry about him. Don't give him a second thought. 1 Corinthians 6:4, it says here, 6:14, God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Same power that God worked in his son's behalf, he's going to work in yours and mine. Isn't that, take that home and meditate on it. The same power that raised our Lord from the dead is going to raise you from the dead if you know the Lord as your own personal Savior. That kind of puts some goosebumps in the system, doesn't it? Wow. And then the unsaved say, you Christians, you don't have anything to look forward to. They're just out in left field, aren't they? 2 Corinthians 4:14, we see that same thought. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and present us with you. Man, if you needed some words of encouragement this morning, just mark down what's ahead for you as a believer. The operation of God's power in each and every believer's behalf. Wow. Then he moved on in his appeal from the first four verses where he was so forthright in his message. We see in verses 5 and 6 what I've called, in these two verses, his appeal was challenging in verses 5 and 6. Why do you call it challenging? Because look what he said there in verse 5. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves that Jesus Christ is in you unless you're unsaved, unless you're a reprobate. This fifth verse, and perhaps you may have heard, it's often used as a text by evangelists and preachers, and they talk about the importance of examining yourself and make sure you're in the faith. Well, that's a good challenge, isn't it? I trust you know that you're in the faith. And if you don't, you will put your faith and trust in the Lord before you leave here today, because you might not ever have another chance. But some multiple authors suggested that perhaps what Paul had in mind was what Matthew Henry had written a number of years ago. And let me read that statement. As a proof to those among the Corinthians, who among the Corinthians sought a proof of Christ's speaking in the apostles, he puts them upon proving their Christianity. Examine yourselves. And hereby he intimates that if they could prove their own Christianity, then that would be a proof of his apostleship. Excuse me. If they were in the faith, if Jesus Christ was in them, this was proof that Christ spoke to them through Paul. Because it was by his ministry, according to Acts chapter 18, that they had put their faith and trust in the Lord. Paul was the one that had brought the gospel to them. And Paul is now stopping here and just saying, stop and think about it, you Christian, you Corinthians. Do you know the Lord? If you know the Lord, how'd that come about? It was through God using me and my co-workers as we labored there among you. Why do you keep questioning our authenticity? If you are a true believer in Christ, our ministry among you is evidence that you heard the truth from us. And you ought to be persuaded. Paul, Matthew Henry goes on, says he had been not only an instructor, but a father to them. He had begotten them by the gospel of Christ. Now it could not be imagined that a divine power should go along with his ministrations if he had not received his commission from on high. Right? That's what Paul is trying to get them. If, therefore, they could prove themselves not to be reprobates, not to be rejected of Christ, he trusted, verse 6, that they would also realize that that proves He's not an unsaved. He's not a reprobate either. Very interesting approach to that fifth and sixth verse when he presented that challenge to them. Then we see, thirdly, in verses 9 and 10, his appeal in verses 7 through 10, not 9 through 10. His appeal is personal. His appeal to them is very personal. Starting in verse 7, he stated that it was not his desire to exercise his authority over them. Look at verse 7 with me. Now I pray to God that you would do no evil. Not that we should appear approved, but that you would just simply do what's honest, even though you look at us as reprobates. What's the gist of this? We find here he stated that it was not his desire to exercise authority over them, but he rather just hoped that these Corinthians would avoid, stay away from the evil. That's what he says. Now, I pray to God that you would do no evil. And he says, and I say this not just to make us look good as the ones who brought the gospel to you. That's not what we're aiming for. We're not looking for people to pat us on the back. And that's what he is saying here. He's being personal with them. He says, we're doing this. What we're hoping for is very simply that you would live honestly and do the right thing. Doesn't matter what you think of us, whether you think of us as a reprobate in verse 7 or not. Paul said the thing that keeps me awake at night is whether or not you, Corinthians, are doing the right thing. You're avoiding that which is evil, and you're living a life which is honest and right. We don't care what you think of us. We just want your hearts to be right. That's pretty personal, isn't it? For Paul to say, doesn't matter what you think of me, I just want you to know how concerned I am that you are living right, doing the right thing in the eyes of the Lord. But then we find that such a desire led him to refer to the matter of truth in verse 8 when he says, "For we can do nothing against the truth, but always for the truth." John MacArthur had this to say regarding this eighth verse. He said, as one who rejoiced in the truth, in 1 Corinthians 13, 6, sought to manifest the church in 2 Corinthians 4, 2, always spoke the truth in 2 Corinthians 7, 14, and lived with complete integrity, 2 Corinthians 11, 10. If we would have had time, we would have looked at those references, but I gave them to you note takers. You can look at them and you can see Paul's reference to the truth in every one of those and how he lived, how he maintained it, how he would always strive for the truth. We see here Paul states he could do nothing against the truth. Truth refers here to the whole of God's revelation in Scripture. And what Paul is saying here is that if the Corinthians were living in obedience to the truth, Paul could not and would not discipline them. As he said, we can do nothing against the truth. And if you're maintaining the truth, if you are living the truth, you don't have anything to worry about. But MacArthur goes on and says this, on the other hand, he would not hesitate to act decisively for the truth if some of the Corinthians persisted in disobedience. Loving the truth means honoring it, and Paul would not hesitate to confront those who had strayed from the truth. In verses 9 and 10, under this personal heading, we see that Paul, in these two verses, continues to relate to us his heartfelt feelings for them. Verse 9, he says, we're glad when we're weak, but we see that you are strong in the Lord. You're strong in your walk and your testimony and your intention to live a life to the glory. Paul said, we like that. Yeah, sometimes we're operating in weakness, but when we see you strong, oh, we like that. And he says, this is what we wish, verse 9, your perfection. We're told that is the only time that particular word is used in the New Testament, and it means to be made fully complete. Doesn't mean sinless perfection, but we are longing to see you realize everything God wants to do in your life. So in verse 10, we see him saying, therefore. Therefore. Why did we find that word therefore, folks? What's it there for? He's summing it up. He's making his point. Therefore, I write these things being absent, lest when I get there, I'm going to have to use sharpness according to the power that God has given us. Paul says, I have the power as an apostle, but the power that he has blessed us with is not for your destruction, but it is to build you up. And in this closing verse, can't you get Paul's heartbeat when he, in a sense, read between the lines, I really hope when I get there, I don't have to deal so sternly with you. Like he said in verse 3, I will, or verse 2, I will if you make me, but Paul said, the thing that blesses us is when we see you strong and you're doing the right thing for the Lord. And so we're hoping that when we get there, we won't have to use sternness or sharpness with you. Wow. Once again, what a glimpse into the heart of God's servant, the Apostle Paul. in spite of the opposition and the trials, Paul's concern for that group of believers never wavered. What a blessing to have on record Paul's example of a genuine servant of the Lord. I trust that's been a blessing to you. We don't have much left, do we? Yep, we'll wrap it up with a benediction next week, but I trust your heart has been challenged and encouraged as we see the heart of the apostle. Why did he keep on keeping on? Why didn't he just throw up his arms? Why didn't he just say, those Corinthian believers, I've had it. I'm tired of messing with them. Because his heart was that they come to the place where they would see God's best in their lives, and he would do anything he had to do to see that become a reality. Praise God for the genuine heart of a man of God. Let's look to him in prayer. Thank you, Father, for what we could see here with the apostle in these verses. Again, Lord, I looked at these verses as I sat down before study last week, and kind of reminds me of Moses' response. Who, me? Lord, I trust that your Holy Spirit has led me, has enabled me to give the true rendition of Paul's heart concerning these wayward people in Corinth. I pray that we would go away from here, hearts blessed, challenged, strengthened in the inner man. In your name I pray and thank you. Amen.